The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's rise and worship the triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also to you. From Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 10 and through 12. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder and of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we joyfully state the truth that all things come from you, and the rightful end for all things is you. And you have given us your Son, who is our salvation and our salvation. And if that is not enough, he calls us brothers as we come into your glory. And it is because of him that we come as a congregation to sing your praise. And so we praise and worship you now in the name of Jesus. And amen. Amen. So let's sing as a congregation, Jesus Shall Reign, on page 311. As we work our way through the Ten Commandments, we now come to the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. This one is so simple and so needed. And if you are a parent and could get one genie wish out of all the Ten Commandments granted for your kids, this commandment would be a quality choice. Just imagine how pleasant your home would be if your kids did not steal. The toy, the toast, their turn on the swing, like life would be right nice. And Paul shows us how to apply this commandment in Ephesians 4, verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So first, you must not steal. You steal by taking cookies or Skittles out of the snack drawer without your mama's permission. Right? You steal when you should be working but are not. You come in late, you take too long of a lunch break, you check Facebook, you text your GF on the clock. You steal another's credit or work through plagiarism. Are copying. Citizens steal from governments. Governments steal from citizens. And why do we steal? We steal because we are selfish, because of entitlement, a laziness, a pride to keep up your appearances. Well, know that God hates all stealing. But Paul says it's not just enough to keep your mitts off of other people's stuff. You must apply your hands to honest work. Work is good. Work is dignified. Work is blessed. And especially when you take responsibility for your own life. All right, so kids, if you are having a stealing squabble, right, I had this first, no, it's mine, you're stealing, then now would be a good time to transition to doing work. Help your mom with the chores. Stop stealing and do work. All right, don't be a taker, but be a worker so that you can be a generous giver. All right, here's the pattern. Don't steal, but do good work so that out of the abundance of your good work, you can bless others. All right, who does this sound like? This sounds like Jesus, the giver. who said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and life abundantly." How do we receive this abundant life? Through Christ's work of giving himself through his life and death. And so keeping the eighth commandment is nothing short of imitating Jesus Christ, who takes nothing but your sins and gives you life abundantly. And this reminds us of our need to confess our sins. So please turn to page 6. Give ear to me as we prepare our hearts. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Father, we confess that from youngest to oldest, we have broken your commandment to not steal. We are thieves of toys, of finances, of the approval that we should give to others, of time. But often we feel justified, like the rich young ruler, that we have kept all these commandments from a young age. But like him, we still grasp when you tell us to be generous. This selfishness of stealing and refusal of open-handed generosity reveals that we are ungrateful, discontent, and not like you. We confess this as sin. And we now confess our individual sins to you and Selah. We ask all of this in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and amen. Amen. Please rise for the assurance of God's pardon. Jeremiah 33, "I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sins against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and their rebellion against me. And this city shall be no more, shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for this city." I'd like you to remember that one of the men that were crucified next to Jesus was a thief. And this thief from the cross turned to Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus gave that precious statement, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so if you come looking to Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins, then it is my glad declaration to give to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ. Thanks be to God.
Amen. The sermon text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 12 to 31. This is a very long text, so please give your attention to the reading of God's word. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? an idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. But do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, there are many felt needs here, and you know them all. But you know that what we need more than anything is to see you as you are. If we could see you as Isaiah saw you, that would change everything. And so will you bless this preaching of the word and keep me from blaspheming from such a holy text. So we ask this in Jesus' name and amen. You may be seated. God is more important than you. God is more important than you. It is passages like the one I just read that remind us that we are not, in fact, the center of the universe. This might come as news to you, little saints, but the world does not revolve around you, as my dad told me when I was young. No, God is, in fact, way more important than you are. I remember one morning a couple years ago, I was reading through the Psalms, and I actually got offended because I realized these Psalms are not about me. You get to Psalm 145, and it's extolling the greatness of God, and I'm wondering, when is it going to start extolling me? When is the Bible going to start telling me what a great guy I am, right? But I've read through the Bible a few times, and I've yet to come across that passage that tells me, oh, Aaron, you are so great and wonderful and powerful and mighty. No, the Bible does not flatter me. It does not flatter you. And so the best thing for us to kind of recalibrate is to immerse ourselves in passages like Isaiah 40, like the Psalms, and to be reminded that God is way more important than you are. So that's just what I want to do this morning. And I want to do this by asking three questions, and they are these. Number one, why do we forget God? Number two, what happens when we forget God? And number three, who is this God we have forgotten? Why do we forget God? What happens when we forget God? And who is this God we have forgotten? And so these first two questions are going to be mostly introductory, and then this third question will be an exposition of the passage I just read. So let's start with number one. Why do we forget God? I just told you that God is more important than you, and the question would be then, well, if he's so important, why do we forget him, like, all the time? And in the previous chapter, in Isaiah 39, Isaiah prophesies that one day Babylon will come and take Israel off into exile. He tells Hezekiah this: "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day, all their money, all their bank accounts, that's going to be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." It's a judgment. And Hezekiah responds and says to Isaiah, "Ah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." So why do we forget God? Sometimes we forget God because there is peace and security in our days. In other words, we're comfortable. Hezekiah, not unlike many people today, was only concerned with right now. He was only concerned with as long as he would be alive. He had just been told that his sons are going to be castrated and the people will be exiled, and his response is, well, at least when I'm alive, there will be peace and security. And I've told you before that sin makes you mad, stupid, and this is a prime example of that right here, right? Sin is extremely short-sighted. Sin is always telling you to grasp for that thing right now. And when you are obsessed with right now, you forget God. There's other ways we can forget God, though, right? We can also forget God when life gets really hard and there is turmoil and unrest and wars, and it seems like maybe God has actually forgotten us. So, you know, I'm going to forget him too. I'm going to get back at him, right? We may pray for abortion to end. We pray for the sexual madness to stop, the racial strife to cease, the political correctness feels stifling. Have you ever been arguing with someone for so long that you forgot what you were arguing about? You're all hot in the face, and at this point, it's just ad hominems, and you don't even know what the issue was anymore. Well, this can happen to us as we even fight for good things, right? We can fight for justice. We can fight for righteousness and the kingdom of God, all the while forgetting God. This can happen to us. There are many reasons, and we can pay lip service to God's importance, but if you look at the way we spend our time, our money, the manner of our lives, for all intents and purposes, he might as well not exist. Because, I mean, what has he done for me lately, right? And this pattern has happened over and over and over again in the history of Israel. And it usually has the same results, right? And this brings us to my second question. So, why do we forget God? All kinds of reasons. And what happens when we forget God? When you forget who your God is, almost immediately you start making idols. You can think of Exodus and the golden calf. The people of Israel have just been broken out of Egypt. They've seen all of these plagues and they've been brought out of slavery. They've walked through the Red Sea. They've eaten magical bread and drank miracle water. But Moses goes up on a mountain and he's gone for a few days, and their knee-jerk reaction is, oh, I guess we must be on our own now. Let's make some idols. Let's make some idols. And that sounds crazy, right? But as you know, this is us. And it often starts with small compromises. You're too tired to read your Bible. You're too busy to spend time in prayer. You start lowering your entertainment standards, and before you know it, you look just like the world. And having forgotten what it felt like to have a clean conscience, a pure heart, a sober mind, our senses become so dull that we fashion for ourselves idols to our fancy to give us the experience of the transcendent that we once knew. And we can do this with sex. This is why people commit adultery for the adrenaline rush. Voyeurism, we do this with pills, thrills, and Hollywood Hills. Yeah, go on, move to California. Whatever can make us give that sense of feeling alive. I know, I'll travel. I'll find a hobby. I'll build a house. Or I'll go on a diet, right? Whatever it takes. When you forget God, you start making idols. And when you start worshiping finite things, things that don't hit the bottom of your want, you become very insecure. If you are anxious, if you are fearful, if you have doubts, you are probably worshiping idols. And this is Israel. This is Israel as they receive this oracle from Isaiah. They start to wonder. They start worrying. Are we still God's chosen people? Will God protect us? What about all the promises to the patriarchs? And they are afraid for good reason. Because their sons are going to be eunuchs in Babylon. And so I think it is a natural question to ask. Where is God in all of this? But there is good news, because God also does something when we forget him. With this judgment looming, because he loves his people, even when they are forgetful and idolatrous, God draws near. And he sends them a reminder through Isaiah the prophet to comfort his wayward people. But he does this in a way that we might not expect. He does so in a way that we might not even like. God brings comfort to you, to his people, by first chastising and disciplining those whom he loves. And if you can remember Job, how does God respond to Job at the end, in chapters 38 to 41, he asks him a lot of questions. That is exactly what God does here. When the one who knows everything starts asking you questions, gird up them loins, right? Quit you like men, prepare yourself, because the Holy One of Israel is approaching. And that brings us to question number 3, who is this God that we have forgotten? So I want to begin our exposition of this text, and what I'm going to do is basically just do a running commentary. There's a lot here on this conversation between God and his people. So verses 12 to 31, what I read is a disputation, a disputatio, and it is an argument in which God is the one speaking. And so feel free to follow along. I'm following kind of the Hebrew parallelism in the text. So if you are following along, you'll notice I'm kind of bouncing back and forth because of the way it all lines up. But if you don't have your Bible, just listen, all right? So we begin in verse 12, and God asks this: who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And who marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? In other words, since you have forgotten me, why don't we take a walk? Why don't we take a walk and let's go on a tour through all of creation? Consider the waters below, oceans deep beyond your reach, where Leviathan swims and you can't breathe. Measure, if you will, the pressure would kill you if you tried. Who can go like this and enclose all the oceans in his fist? Consider the heavens above. Grab your tape measure and stretch it to the moon. Trace the sunrise and sunset and mark it off at noon. Who can mark off the heavens between his thumb and his pinky? Or consider the dust, the sands on the beach. Surely those rocks are small, but tell me, can you count them all? Consider the mountains, Alps, Andes, Rockies, Himalayas. We ain't even talking about Moscow Mountain. That's a little lump. Find a scale big enough to weigh those. Tell me, can you pick up the hills and set them in the balance? I don't think so. Verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You can read the creation myths of Babylon and the Canaanites, of Marduk consulting Ea, the god of wisdom, before he creates man. Because for Babylon and the pagan pantheon of gods, gods consult other gods before they do stuff. Marduk consults the god of wisdom before he makes man. And I think he makes man out of like the corpse of another god. So you know it's a crazy story, right? But here, God says, tell me, O Israel, who did your God consult? Who did Israel's God consult? And the answer? He consulted himself. He had a council of three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He did not need to consult anyone but himself. You cannot measure the measurer or comprehend the infinite. You cannot teach justice to him who is judge or knowledge to him who knows all. And this is theology 101. These are the basics. Because God says, don't you know this? Don't you hear this? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? This is nothing new. These are questions you learned the answer to long ago. I told you in Genesis. I showed you in Exodus. I proved myself in the time of the conquest, and I gave you a king. I dwelt amongst you and made you glorious. You wrote psalms. You sang songs of me long ago. But what happened? Why did your love for me grow cold? Who has done all these marvelous works? And God says, well, let me give you a hint. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like some drapes and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. In other words, God comes to Israel and says, show me where your kings are. Show me who are the most powerful people that you answer to. I can delete them. Show me your princes and rulers, and show me how high their throne is. I have a throne that is much higher. He says in verse 15, behold, those nations, Babylon, Assyria, whoever, they're like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. So remember those oceans that you couldn't measure? The nations are just like a little drop from my water bottle here. It's like a piece of confetti in a hurricane. And remember those mountains that you couldn't weigh, right? The nations are dust on my scales. I don't even need to calibrate, right? It doesn't even blip the screen. And don't get it twisted, because just because I told you to offer worship and sacrifice to me does not make me dependent on you for anything. He says in verse 16, Lebanon, that's where they got the wood, would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. So you could cut down every single tree. You could kill every living beast and lay it on the altar, and it would not be enough for a burnt offering. Because he says in verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. You notice in the repetition, right? You get in the picture. They are counted by him as not just nothing, but less than nothing, an emptiness, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome, these great United States, oh, they are nothing. Matter of fact, they are less than nothing. For what becomes of them? He says in verse 24, scarcely are they planted. That means like it just went in the ground. Scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. You can erect skyscrapers. We can build culture, right? That's what we're here to do, right? You can make palaces with hewn stones and bedazzle that thing with diamonds and pave it with gold, but whatever kingdom you are building will be brought to naught by a little from God's mouth, and it's nothing. So tell me now, or you can cut the comparison, to whom will you liken God? To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? An idol? Those little wood figurines covered with some metal? It's ridiculous, right? But the madness does not stop there. Verse 20, he who is too poor for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. See, even the impoverished get choosy with their idols, right? It's kind of like you're too poor to tithe, but you got money to make idols. You're too tired to help the neighbor, but you got energy to go to the gym. You don't have time for family worship, but you got time for your shows. And that's how you forget God. Little compromises, little idols that eventually eat you. But set those idols next to me, says the Lord. And let me ask again, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. The Holy One is asking you this. So we've gone from an anonymous who, you know, who has done these things, to Elohim, God. But now it's becoming a little more explicit, and he says, this is the Holy One talking. You know what holiness means, right? Holy as in totally unique, unlike anyone or anything. The essence of holiness is not like you-ness. And this is the Holy One, the not like you one, asking, yeah, who's like me? Who is like me? What comparisons do you have? Dream up the biggest things you can think of. And if you want to get real sophisticated, you want to get scientific, well, you could say something dumb like stars. Or you could say, like many of the new atheists, the universe. Certainly we can find transcendence there, because look up, transcendence. We've reached the point now where so-called scientists say the universe came from nothing. Have you guys heard this? They say, oh, here's a mathematical proof that the universe came from nothing. And you're like, yeah, we know that. God made it. But I don't find God in any of the scientific literature talking about how the universe made itself. That's how you deify something created, right? You grant it powers that only deity has. This is what the government does. They want to be all powerful. They want to be your redeemer and rescuer. They want to be your salvation. Put your hope in the government. Or you could worship stars. Because stars are so, like, who doesn't like stars, right? But God says, if you want to talk stars, lift up your eyes and see, verse 26, who created these? Who brings out their host by number and calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. You look up, you wouldn't really know if one was missing, right? There are, I looked this up, there are about 250,000 words in the Oxford English Dictionary. There are about 100 billion stars just in our galaxy. And there's over 100 billion galaxies. So good luck naming them. Let me know when you're finished. I went and looked up some of the names of these stars, and you know, there's some common ones, but at some point they're just like letters and numbers. And like maybe Google could assign a letter and a number combination, but yo, that's not a name, right? Would you name your kid JFL163? I mean, maybe if you have a lot, I don't know, but. But oh, we are the great Google, the great Apple, the great technological society. No one has ever seen how great we are. But nah, we don't even have enough words to name the stars in our galaxy. Nevertheless, 100 billion others. The stars you are tempted to worship, God named every single one. So you could worship stars, but God can just as well roll those up like a scroll. And one day he will. Now God has some more questions for his people. And he says this, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So remember I told you that when you worship idols, you become very insecure. And their insecurity is showing right here. They're feeling overlooked. They're not feeling loved and affirmed, right? And they wonder, how can God do this to us? Where is he in all this? Does he really care? And God has asked many questions, as you have heard. But this time, finally, he gives us the answer. What of all these questions about creation and measuring and weighing and comparison led up to, and they've all led up to verse 28. And he says this, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The answer to Israel's fears and the answer to yours, the answer to their insecurities and the answer to yours, the answer to their feelings of abandonment and exasperation is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So after God takes his people on this little tour through creation and asks them all these questions, they kind of get a little spanking. He then tells them about his character. He reminds them of who he is. He says this, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so all that power that God has to name stars and stir galaxies, all that strength to weigh mountain and to toss oceans, he gives to the weak. He gives to a rebellious and adulterous people. And so if you are weak today, if you are wondering where God is in all your pain, if you cannot understand why your life has gone the way that it has, I have good news for you. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait, who hope, who trust, who rest, who have faith in God with expectation are promised to have their strength renewed. And this is not just an Old Testament thing, right? This is why the Apostle Paul can say, though our outer self is wasting away. And many of you, as you get older, you're feeling the outer self is wasting away. But Paul says our inner self is being renewed day by day. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. 700 years after this prophecy, a child was born. Unto us a son was given, and the government was upon his shoulder, and his name was called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You may have heard of him. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Jesus is the one who marked off the heavens with his span. Jesus is the one who encloses the dust and weighs the mountains. Jesus knows the infinite measure of the Spirit of the Lord. The nations are as nothing before Jesus. They are as dust on the scales before Jesus. Jesus calls the stars by name and brings out the hosts by night. To whom will you liken God? There is only one, Jesus Christ. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. But Christ Church Downtown, my friends, there is something that Jesus has done that is still more glorious than all of this. More glorious than creation and stars and mountains and oceans deep. And that is his substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. Three days later, he rose from the grave victorious, proving once and for all that those who wait for the Lord will be saved. And so if you are not a Christian today, I am calling you to become one. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, and I just told it to you, do not harden your heart. Lay down your idols and come before your Creator and call him your Redeemer too. And if you are a Christian, remember who your God is. Don't get lost in the sauce of the week. Remember who your God is. Look up. We don't worship stars. We worship the one who made them. And remind yourself that God has chosen you for glory. He's chosen you to be a luminary. He's chosen you to shine like the stars. And for those of you who are suffering and enduring affliction, God takes you under his arm. And he is gentle. He does not break the bruised reed. He does not quench the smoldering wick. And if you wait for him, I promise you that he will renew your strength. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, this text is so high above me. It's so high above us all here. And if we could see your glory, that would be enough. If we could drink in your beauty and your sufficiency, that would change everything about how self-centered we are, how blinded we have been to your goodness to us. So I ask that you would get this into our hearts, this message, that we would not forget you, that we would remember you, that we would seek you first. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That passage from Isaiah that Aaron preached from should overwhelm us by the majesty, the greatness, the holiness of God. And yes, he is above us. But in the verses right before what Aaron preached, he says that the Lord God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The Lord is a shepherd who feeds his flock. And each week we are called by our shepherd, and he speaks to us, and then he feeds us at his table. And this should make us think of Psalm 23, which is beautiful and a beloved psalm. But being the Lord's sheep is not all green pastures and still waters. The Lord, who is our shepherd, prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Our shepherd does not immediately chase off all our enemies or pluck out the wolf's teeth before setting out a tranquil picnic blanket. The meal is prepared in the presence of our enemies. The shepherd does not promise to completely remove us from all threat, from all danger, from all suffering. Rather, the shepherd promises to be with us in all the threats, danger, suffering, and even in the valley of the shadow of death. And why would God do this? He is making us the kind of people that find their comfort and their courage from the shepherd and in the shepherd. And so in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of our trials and fear, God invites us back here, week after week, to the table he has prepared for you. The Lord is your shepherd, and therefore you shall not want. Your shepherd calls you now. Hear his voice. Come to the table he has prepared. And if you do not have the strength, then know that he will gather you in his arms and will bring you here. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this meal. Here we remember the great love of your Son and our Shepherd, who laid his life down for his sheep. Give us great comfort, knowing that we are secured by his death, and great courage to live in his resurrected life. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.
The charge is this: remember Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Receive the benediction. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.